I'm going to read you my text for tonight. Acts chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. You don't need to turn there. I just want to read it. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith. Now, the only way you and I will be established in the faith, and I want to be that, don't you, is by keeping these decrees spoken of in Acts chapter 15, and that's what we're going to consider tonight, the decrees to keep. Now, I'm preaching this morning on the rainbow of the covenant. The rainbow of the covenant. I hope every time we see a rainbow, we think of this covenant that God made. But whether we think of it or not, God thinks of it at all times. And we're going to see that from this passage of Scripture. Now, the covenant that God made with Noah and his seed is to teach us something of the covenant that God made with Christ and his seed. Now, I was thinking about this thing of the covenant God made. There's only one type of person that will have an interest in this covenant. One type of person. The person who genuinely believes that if salvation is in any way, to any degree, dependent upon me doing something or not doing something before I can be saved, I have no hope. Would that describe you? If salvation is dependent, is contingent upon me doing something or not doing something before I can be saved, then I have no hope of being saved. Now, this covenant tells us how people like that, like me and you, like Noah, can be saved. The rainbow of the covenant. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I just read, the word covenant is used seven different times. It's found over 300 times in the Scripture. But just in this passage of Scripture we just read, the word covenant is found seven different times. The statement is made after the flood, but it was made before the flood as well. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. This is before God has sent the flood. God says, "But with thee," Genesis 6:18, "Noah, will I establish my covenant." I love the language of that, don't you? It's so powerful. "With thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark." Now, that's the way God's covenant works. I will, you shall. That's why we read in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The reason Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord was not because he wasn't like those people described in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." No, that was Noah. That's you. That's me. But Noah found grace. That means that Noah was included in that great covenant that God made with Christ before the world began. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Noah is a type to illustrate this covenant that God made with Christ and his seed. Just as the covenant was made with Noah and his seed, the people in the ark, The covenant is made with Christ and his seed, those who are in him. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now, hold on just a moment. The only blessings there are spiritual blessings. Now, I'm thankful for health, but I know the Lord can take it away, and health or sickness is not indicative of God's blessing. I'm thankful for being able to pay the bills, but being able to pay the bills or not being able to pay the bills are not indicative of God's blessing. God's blessing is spiritual. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me read a scripture to you from Isaiah 53. You can turn there if you want. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Talking about the seed. God said to Noah, "I'm making a covenant with you and your seed." Well, God said to Christ, "I'm making a covenant with you and your seed." If I'm a believer, I'm his seed. I'm his seed. That's mysterious, isn't it? But it's so. If I'm a believer, I'm of the seed of Christ. Look in Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He shall see his seed. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In that great Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, we read, "A seed shall serve him." A seed. The seed of Christ. This is eternal seed. I wish I could explain it better, but this is not something so much to be explained but believed. Every believer is the seed of Christ. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born again." The seed. "That he hath done this," and it's being declared right now. Now, the scripture speaks so much of this covenant. We read of a covenant made with Noah, a covenant made with Moses, a covenant made with David, a covenant made with Solomon. But these are all given to illustrate the one covenant. It's not like there are six or seven different covenants. There's only two covenants. Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 4 when he says these are the two covenants. The covenant God made with Christ, or the covenant God made with Adam. The covenant that is ultimately conditioned upon Adam's obedience. The covenant that is ultimately conditioned on Christ's obedience. Now listen to me real carefully. God will meet you any way you want. If you want to come on the condition of Christ's obedience only, God will meet you there. I don't care who you are. Somebody says, "Well, it's only for the elect." I know. I realize that. But if you come pleading only Christ, God will meet you on that ground and you'll be accepted. And if you come the other way, if that's what you want, if you want to come on your own works, go for it. God will meet you there. And he'll give you exactly what you've got coming. God always pays his debts. But you can come on the ground of Christ. Somebody says, "Well, I want to, but I'm afraid I can't." Yeah, you can't. If you come pleading Christ, God will meet you there. And if you come on the ground of your works, God will meet you there as well. Now, I repeat, this is a covenant made not with all mankind, but with those in the ark. And this covenant God made with Christ is not a covenant made with all mankind, but all those who are in Christ. And I pray that by the time this message is over, we can know for sure whether or not we are in this covenant. Wouldn't that be a blessing if you could leave here knowing that you are included in this glorious covenant that God made with Christ? Now look back in our text in Genesis 9, verse 11. God says, I will establish my covenant with you. And in this covenant, he promises he will never again send a flood. Now that flood was for judgment. Question. How is it that can he never send a flood again when men are just as sinful after the flood? And Noah's an example of that. If you read the end of this chapter, I think it's so, I don't even know what word to describe it, but Noah's last chapter in his life that we read about is not a good one. We read where he was drunken, passed out in a tent, sitting there in nakedness. Made him a vineyard. That's what we're going to consider next week. But Noah was still a sinner after he walked out of the ark. And you and I, right now, are still sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Sinners God has entered into covenant with. But we are still sinners. Now, how can this covenant be sure? How can it be true, since I'm like that, that God can still say to me, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? Turn with me to Hebrews 13. I'd like you to look at this with me. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, that's the same covenant that we're reading of in Genesis chapter 9. And notice it says the God of peace. The only peace you're going to find is in this covenant. He called it the covenant of my peace in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. The God of peace, and here's where this peace comes from, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, why did he bring him again from the dead? Because he did what the Father intended for him to do. He put away sin. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, every believer stands before God sinless right now. Now, those sins that you feel guilty about, if you're a believer, you know what? They're not. They're gone. They're put away. They do not exist. Isn't that glorious? That's what the great shepherd of the sheep accomplished when he was raised from the dead. And don't miss this in this verse of Scripture. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant that never had a beginning. The covenant that never has an ending. The blood of the everlasting covenant. Covenant. Now, this refers to Christ being the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. I love that verse of Scripture. And in the original, it's like this, the Lamb having been slain. Not that we'll be slain. The Lamb having been slain from the very foundation of the world. the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now back to Genesis chapter 9. Look in verse 12. And God said. Well, I'm so thankful we know what God said. What a glorious thing. What, I'm so thankful for the Bible. God said. This is not what some religious person said. This is not what some preacher even said. God said. I'm thankful for the Word of God. How powerful. God said. In the beginning, God. I love the way Hebrews begins. God. Who in sundry times and diverse manners. The Lord God. God said. Verse 12. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. Now, we live in a world of covenants. When I go into the grocery store, there is a price that has to be paid, and I've got to agree to pay that price before it comes mine. I mean, we live in a world of covenants. Everything is according to you do this, I'll do that. But this is not the way God's covenant works. He says, this is what I'll do. This is the covenant I make. It's no pact between me and you that you do your part and I'll do my part. No, this is the covenant that I make. Oh, that's... This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, where he's not going to flood the earth anymore. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. Now, they had never had rain before the flood when the rains came down. The scripture says somehow dew watered the earth, and rain had not taken place as of yet. Rain didn't take place until the flood. Somebody says, explain that to me. I don't feel any need to. That's what God says. Somebody says, well, how can you not have rain? I don't know, but I'm not worried about it. If God said it, that's the way it is. I read somewhere where somebody says we need to listen to science. Well, I'm all for science, but I want to hear what God says. And, science will end up falling in line to that. It's just that we don't know everything. But at any rate, it didn't rain. And so after Noah and his family walked out of that ark, what do you think they started thinking the first time they heard the thunder clap? And the clouds grow dark and the rain start coming. I guarantee you they're thinking about that flood, about that deluge that killed everybody. But what does God put in the sky to remind them? A beautiful rainbow. And what I love about that rainbow, God did not say, I'm putting that rainbow for your assurance. That's not what he said at all. Look what he said. Verse 15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, this language is given to cause us to know that God never forgets his covenant. You'll forget it. You do it all the time. Every time you lose assurance of salvation, you've forgotten the covenant. you forgot all about it. But God never forgets it. And all of his dealings with his people at all times is according to this covenant. The rainbow of the covenant. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Remember the significance early on of this rainbow. Now look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Boy, don't you want to see what's up there? This door opened in heaven. This is the door God has opened. John sees into heaven at this time. Now look what is said. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know why they must be? Because it's all God's purpose and God's decree. Everything is included in this covenant. That's why they must be. I love in the next chapter when they talk about the book sealed with seven seals, written on the front side and back side, can't be added to. That's God's purpose, God's decrees. Everything God has purposed is in this book. That's where the Lamb came and took the book. I love the language of that. He didn't ask for it. He took it as the Father's equal, the Son of God. Now look in verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Now, you're not going to see into heaven without seeing a throne and what that represents. The absolute sovereignty of God, the one who controls all things. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And look at this. There was a rainbow. There was a rainbow round about this throne of absolute sovereign control, the Godhead. There was a throne, there was a rainbow encircling this throne. You see, this tells us that from the throne, God is always mindful of his covenant. Always. Everything that takes place is included in the fulfilling of this eternal covenant. And the only way I can approach God is through this covenant. Now let me put this in real simple terms. The Lord said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Not beside me, not behind me, but by me. So that when he, as the covenant head, comes into the presence of the Father, so does everyone in him. Now we've often wondered, have I come to Christ? Well, if I'm in him, if he has come to the Father, I've come to the Father because I come in him. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now David, the man after God's own heart, had something to say about this covenant, called in Isaiah 54:10, the covenant of peace, called in Isaiah 55:3, the everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Now, let's see how David speaks of this covenant. Turn to 2 Samuel 23, very familiar passage of Scripture, but oh, so important. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David knows he's going to stand soon before God. in judgment. David's dying. I wish that we would all take that into account. One of these days, very soon, all this is going to be over. And I'm going to stand before a thrice holy God. What's David thinking about? What's on David's mind at this time? If I was David, I'd be thinking about some pretty bad things. David committed some very grievous sins. Now, you've done it in your heart, I realize that, but I doubt that anybody in here has committed cold-blooded, premeditated, wicked murder. Now, you might have done it in your heart. As a matter of fact, I know you have done it in your heart, but as far as the actual carrying it out, I mean, you think of what he did to Uriah simply to cover up his own sin. He had this man murdered, and he implicated somebody else in it. He got Joab to do his dirty work, and he made Joab guilty as well. It's no wonder Joab didn't respect him after this. He had nothing but trouble with Joab after this because of what he got Joab to do. I'm sure Joab was disgusted by him to kill Uriah like that, and I could name many other sins. What about when he numbered the children of Israel, and he was so presumptuous that he considered him apart from the atonement money. And that's why he was in such trouble. And that's why the Lord killed 70,000 people, because of him. He could have thought of a lot of things that he did. He went and stayed in Gath for over a year and was with the king of Gath. And as far as the king of Gath concerned, he turned against the children of Israel when he was fleeing from Absalom. Fleeing from Saul. We could go on and on with glaring problems in this man's life. But he doesn't mention any of them. Not when he's dying. And he could have thought about Goliath, how the Lord had used him. The Lord made him to be the greatest man on the earth during that time. The scripture actually says the fear of David fell on every nation. Every nation knew, you don't mess with David. You don't mess with him. The God of Israel is his God, and there's no defeating this man. He was a man greatly used of God. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, how aren't you thankful for the Psalms? The Psalms written by David. Now here he is dying. What's he got to say? Verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now this dying word begins with an although. That's where he begins. Although my house be not so with God. Now, God said after that event with Bathsheba, the sword's never going to depart from your house. And it didn't. He had one trouble after another. You think you have family troubles? He had worse than you do. I mean, he had his children, the things his children did. It was his wives. Although my house be not so with God. And I don't have any question that what he meant more than that is, although this house. The body is always called a house in the scripture, quite often. That houses the soul or whatever, this house. Although this house be not so with God. Somebody said, there is total depravity. Although my house my house. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine in my own experience. Although my house be not so with God, there is total depravity. Yet, unconditional election. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Although my house be not so with God, yet, that doesn't take away from this, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. One that was made before time began. Doesn't that amaze you? The Lord? Why? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's why. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Christ's effectual atonement. Ordered in everything. And the reason my salvation is sure, because he made it sure by the blood of his cross. Ordered in all things and sure. And then he says, this is, how much of my salvation? All of my salvation. That's what's called irresistible grace. Saving grace. This is all my salvation. And it's all my desire. Now that is what we would call perseverance. You see, here's my desire. And this is, most people, when they think of perseverance, they think, well, that means you believe in once saved, always saved. Well, it depends. It depends. If you have anything to do with it, no, I don't believe once saved, always saved. If I have anything to do with it, no, I don't believe that. I'll fall away. But if God's the one who does the saving, yeah, I believe in once saved, always saved. But here's the thing about perseverance. It's not just that you'll never fall away. It's that you continue your only desires to be found in Christ. Now, that's perseverance. Your only desire at all times is to be found in Christ. You never want to be viewed independently of Him. That's persevering in the faith. That is looking to Christ only. So in this glorious statement, we have the doctrine of grace. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. And then he ends with this very unusual way. Though he maketh it not to grow. Now that is I think it almost doesn't make sense in the context of that. I know it does. The only problem is me. Why would he end it that way? Though he make it not to grow. Don't we grow? Yeah. Scripture says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow to understand the gospel more by His grace. We grow to see more of our sinfulness. We see more of our need of Him. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We grow in the Beatitudes. Every believer grows because where there's life, there will be growth. But let me tell you two places I do not grow. I do not grow more holy. And I do not grow less sinful. How about you? I do not grow. I know this. I do not grow more holy. Well, I'm really getting holy. I'm pretty. No, I don't grow more holy. And I don't grow less sinful. Well, I don't have the same problem with sin I used to. No, I don't grow in either of those ways. And somebody that claims to grow in those ways proves they're really ignorant of the gospel. You're just ignorant of the gospel. If that's the way, if you're growing more holy and less sinful, you've not really understood how God saves sinners. Can you say with David regarding to this covenant, this is all my salvation, all of it, and all my desire? I don't want anything else. And here's your experience, though he make it not to grow. Now here's what I want to leave you with. How can I know if I personally was included in this covenant? Let me ask you two questions, and this will answer that. Number one, are you a sinner? Come on now. Are you a sinner? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, he came to save you. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the second question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he is eternal God, equal with the Father? You know, there's something too. It's almost scary to think of his majesty when he came up and took the book, showing by that he is equal with the Father. You believe that? Do you believe he's eternal God? God's Christ? God's prophet? God's priest? What Scripture says, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, if you're born of God, that means you're the seed. May the Lord give every one of us, according to his will, the grace to enter in to what David said with regard to this covenant. And I hope the next time we look at a beautiful rainbow, and I tell you, sometimes when you see they're so fabulous looking, you know. Sometimes you can barely see them. Sometimes when you see a really big one going for, remember, this refers to God's covenant. And remember this, he's the one who always remembers the covenant. And that is our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the covenant of your peace. How we thank you for the blood of the everlasting covenant. How we thank you for your rainbow that reminds us that you never forget your covenant. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you would give everyone in this room, Lord, we're praying that you would be merciful and that you would give everyone in this room the grace to believe that they're a sinner, to make no other claim than that, and to believe that thy blessed Son is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of sinners. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne Cumley's in closing here.